Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going. Hatred makes us stupid. According to this, makes us blind and stupid because the darkness has blinded his eyes. To hate people is to grow more and more hateful until you become hateable. I had an elderly relative in my family once. I asked this relative, "Why don't you like that person?" And this relative said to me, "I find him so hateable." Which was the first time I had heard the adverbial form of hate. I think that's an adverb. Adjective, maybe? I don't know. Well, everyone's hateable. You ever been on a long vacation with anyone other than yourself? That's why I don't do that. So I tell Roddy, like, we will never vacate with another family because I want to be friends with people afterwards. And I don't want to be in a small cabin for 2 weeks with anyone except for Mrs. Richardson, but she don't want to be with me in a small cabin for 2 weeks. I mean, hatred, just be careful. Hatred blinds us and makes us ignorant. In the 6th century, Caesarius of Arles wrote this. This is the 500s. If a man hates his brother, he walks in darkness and does not know where he is going. In his ignorance, he goes down to hell. They're very subtle people back in the 6th century. And in his blindness, he is thrown headlong into punishment because he withdraws from the light of Christ. If you hate others, you don't love Jesus. We have got to love people. Even groups of people that we might challenge morally. If we say, "I don't approve of that lifestyle," that's fine. Biblically, there's a lot of lifestyles we shouldn't approve of. Most of which we're practicing ourselves. But, you know, in others, okay, there are things people do that they shouldn't do. But disapproval cannot even mean hatred. Disapproving of a lifestyle cannot mean hating the person who practices it. If we disapprove, let us disapprove out of love, concern. "I'm concerned about you doing this," etc. The third point is this: because of what Christ has accomplished for us, we are free to love. And I want you to know that I just skipped about a page and 3/4 of other notes because I love you. It's a holiday weekend. Get some nods. Because of what Christ has accomplished for us, we are free to love. Verses 12 through 14. Now, verses 12 through 14 in your Bibles are oftentimes set off in kind of block quotations. Looks like we're running about 10% on people with actual Bibles, but I guess that's because I projected in mega font up on the screen, so can't get on you. But in actual Bibles, it's set off. And that's because verses 12 through 14 sound like liturgical material. Liturgical material would be hymns, prayers, or responsive readings from the early church. Sounds like a kind of rhythmic, responsive reading that John is quoting. In other words, we know that happens in the New Testament. Most famous example would be Philippians 2 and the Carmen Christi, "Have this mind in you, which was likewise in Christ Jesus." That's probably a hymn that Paul is quoting. It feels like a hymn. It seems like a hymn. Same thing here. But listen to what he says. "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." Look, I'm pretty old school on the gender neutral pronouns. I'm just barely old enough to have enjoyed planting my feet in the old ways on that. I don't feel the need to. I don't like tampering with the Bible and its pronouns. Certainly not when it comes to the name of God. God is a Father. God is our Father. Jesus told us to pray "Our Father, which art in heaven." However, it is clear that in other usages, while the male pronoun is used, it's inclusive. And I think this is one of those. I think this applies to men and women. I think that's very clear in the passage. So please, please read this rightly. Ladies, this applies to you as much. But it was written at a time when John would have said, fathers, sons, etc., etc. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Do you hear the kind of almost poetic, rhythmic feel of that? How it's very different sounding. Probably John is quoting probably a hymn. Billy, maybe an ancient hymn from the old first ever Baptist hymn book. John picked up. That's hymn number one. And Broadman's still overcharged for it, but it cost less back then. So, look at what he is saying. I'm writing to you because of Christ, certain things are now true, and you can now follow Jesus in love. Little children, I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven. You can now love because you have been loved. You can now forgive because you've been forgiven. How much should you forgive? Let's take this as a rule. We should forgive precisely, how about this? We should forgive not 1 ounce more than the forgiveness Christ has shown us. Is that a good rule? I'll give us a way out. You don't have to forgive anyone one bit more than the forgiveness Christ has given you. How's that? So once you have forgiven someone as completely as Christ has forgiven you, then you can stop. I hope you get my point. Secondly, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Christ enables us to know who God is. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. He has forgiven us, he has enlightened us, and he has liberated us from the power of Satan. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Him who was from the beginning, earlier, the first part of verse 13 is probably a reference to Jesus. And now he makes a distinction. Through Christ, you also know the Father. We know who God is now because of Jesus. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. This is what Jesus has done for us. He set you free to love others. Love God, love others. Love God and love others. Are there groups of people you hate? You better stop. There's no group of people you ought to hate. Amen. There are groups of people you can challenge, rightly so. There are groups of people whose behavior you might hate. I'm not even thinking of probably what you're thinking of. I'm thinking of, like, even historically. I mean, if you think of the Nazis, well, that's a hateful thing to be. We hate that. Even they needed Christ, right? Even they need Christ. People in prison need Jesus. And I'll remind you that in the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus defined his sheep as those who visited him in prison. That is, going to people who've done wrong, if you apply that literally to prisons. We are now free to love. We are now free to love. Can now love people. Right? Can now love people. You might say, well, I don't feel like loving people. Even that doesn't matter. Jesus loves you. Love people. If you don't, you don't love Jesus. Period. Let's pray. Father, teach us how to love. Teach me how to love. I'm not a very loving person. Usually not very lovable. But I thank you that you loved me. God, help us to love others. Forgive us our desires for a pound of flesh. Vengeance. Cold justice. Lord, give us hearts of love. Lord, I pray even over this holiday weekend we might reflect on this and say, is there someone I don't love? Lord, help us to have love toward that person in our hearts. We thank you that you have love for us, and we are none of us worthy of your love. But you have loved us in Christ, and we thank you for that. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.